Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's come. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something special for each one of us. And so I pray that we'd listen with our hearts and our minds, and Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us. It's an important matter that you've laid on my heart. And so I pray that we would take it, and we would consider it. We'd think about it. We'd pray about it. We'd ask you about it. And then we'd act. Thank you again for each one that's here. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, tonight would be the night that they decide to receive him. Just bless the remainder of the service. Help us to uplift Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I mentioned this morning what I want to speak on. I want to speak on the subjects, why churches don't grow. And I'm going to start by just talking a little bit about this church at Ephesus. Most Bible scholars believe that this was the largest of the first century churches. It was pastored by some men that I think will be in God's Hall of Fame. Of course, it was started by the Apostle Paul, and then the Apostle John pastored here for a while, and then Timothy pastored here for a while. And at one time, this church at Ephesus was probably the largest church in the world. In Revelation chapter 2, where we read a moment ago, Jesus sends his church a message. He does several things in this message, and it's a short message, only seven verses. We read them all just a minute ago. He compliments them. He scolds them a little bit, and then he sends them a warning. He says, you have a problem, and if you don't fix that problem, you're not going to be what you have been. And he says, here's the problem. You've left your first love. And he tells them how to fix that. He doesn't say, I want you to rekindle your love. What he says is, I want you to remember from whence you've fallen and repent, and then go back and do the first works. You see, it wasn't just a love problem, it was a work problem. And unless you get the works fixed, doesn't matter, what he's saying is, unless you get the works fixed, it doesn't matter how much you love me. Because if love doesn't produce works, then your church is in trouble. Sort of like we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning for the adults in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. I mean, it's wonderful to love God. It's wonderful to love Christ. But if that love doesn't cause us to be obedient to the commands that he gives us in the Bible, then we're in trouble. I believe God sets before every church an open door. Paul talks about it. There was set before me an effectual, he says, open door. What the Bible means by that is opportunities. There's opportunities set before every church to go out and tell people about Jesus and to help Christians grow. I believe Satan counters that by setting adversaries against every church. You see, God wants every church to grow. Satan wants every church to die. And if we fix ourselves on the adversaries that Satan sets before us, those that want us to fail, those that want us to wither up, those that want us to die, that's exactly what will happen. But if we fix our eyes and our focus on the open doors, the opportunities that God has set before us, then we can grow. And so tonight, as I mentioned this morning, I want to use a little bit of reverse psychology, and I'm not trying to be sneaky about it. I'm telling you right up front. I want to mention, and I've got 10 reasons tonight that I want to cover why churches don't grow. Now, my thought is, I hope you catch hold of these and say, well, I don't want our church to do that. I want our church to be just the opposite, because I want our church to grow. So here we go. 10 reasons why churches don't grow. Number one, they don't believe in growth. They don't believe in growth. I think the purpose of anything that's alive is to grow. You have a little baby, and that little baby doesn't grow. You take that little baby to the doctor because we expect living things to grow. If you plant something, either in your garden or a flower, and it doesn't grow, you do things to help it grow. I mean, you pull the weeds, you fertilize it, you talk to somebody that knows about that, because your expectation is that if something's alive, it's going to grow. I mentioned a moment ago, I want to grow. I think I'm done growing physically, at least this way. If I'm not careful, I know I'm going to grow this way, and you guys contributed that as you give me all these sweets. But if I can't grow any more physically, I still want to grow mentally. Now, I don't want anybody to say anything disparagingly at this point in my message, but I mean, I want to grow. I know some of you are tempted, I can tell by the look on your face, but I want to grow mentally. I mean, I want my mind to stay alive. I want to read. I want to learn new things. I want to think about things in different ways that I haven't thought about before. And so I want to continue to grow mentally. And then I sure want, and I hope you share this desire with me, I want to grow spiritually. I want to understand more about the Bible. I want to understand more about the things of God. I want to get closer to Christ and be more like Him. And I believe our church should grow. I'll just share with you what I've been praying about for our church. I've been asking God to double the size of our church. Just to double it. I thought it was interesting, Brother Duane, when you shared that your brother-in-law was going to go back and pray about our church growing. And you might say, well, I mean, that's a pretty hard thing. I mean, doubling in size? But here's how I think about it. Here's what doubling in size means. It means everybody that was here this morning or everybody that was here tonight would bring one person with them next week. And we could double in size. You say, oh, that's impossible. That could never happen. Well, let me ask you. I thought we had a God that did the impossible. I thought we had a God that, where He said over and over again in the Bible, there's nothing too hard for me. The problem is that we don't think God can do it, and so we don't ask Him. And that was one of my points this morning. Look, if I know, you still got that $34? No. If I know Clint only has $34, I am not going to ask him for $50. Because I know before I ask him that he is not going to be able to give me $50. My request is going to be limited by what I know that he has. And unless we get a better picture of God, unless we understand who God is, unless we understand that God has challenged us in His Bible, He says, look, I want you to ask for big things. I want you to prove me and try me and see if I can't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't receive. In Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you went home with me tonight and we opened my checking account, you'd see that I only got about $250. I checked before I came. I got $256 in my checking account. $256 only goes so far. Debbie will probably have it spent by Wednesday, if not before. She's good at that. But if we went home with God tonight, and we opened up His checking account, we would see a number that we could not comprehend. I mean, I think that's one of the things when Paul was talking about, he said, hey, I knew this man, and I don't know if I was in the body or if I was in a vision, but I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw things that I cannot describe. God has so much in heaven that He wants to give to His children, and we limit Him, we stop Him, because we don't think He's big enough. We think He's only got $34 in His account, and we don't want Him to be overdrawn. And so we never ask. And if we could get a hold of who God was, if we could get a hold of what He could do, if we could get a hold of the unlimited resources that He has available for His children, boy, we would ask and ask and ask. And I think that would please Him. I think it pleases Him when His children come and say, God, I got a pretty big need. And He gets to say, no problem. I can take care of that one. One of the reasons that churches don't grow is that they don't believe in growth. They say, we got enough. I read a survey that they took of 2,500 pastors. 2,500 pastors. And he asked the question, how much bigger does, something like this. They asked the question, how much bigger do you want your church to grow? And this will surprise you. 98% of them said, we have enough right now. We have enough right now. Now, if they would have surveyed me, I would have been in the 2%. I would have said, I don't care how many you have in your church, it's not enough. As long as there's one father that's still on his way to hell, there's not enough. As long as there's one mother that doesn't know Christ, there's not enough. As long as there's a little, as long as there are little boys and little girls that doesn't know that Jesus loves them, there is not enough. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as long as there's one more person that doesn't know Christ, then every church should say, we don't have enough. There's one more we need to get. There's one more we need to win. When the great commission was given to the disciples, it wasn't just given to those 11 or 12 or however many men there were gathered on that hilltop watching Jesus ascend into heaven. It was given to every single one of us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as long as there's just one that doesn't know Christ, then we don't have enough. And we need to grow. So we don't. Why churches don't grow? They don't believe in growth. Number two, they become evangelistic and revivalistic instead of soul-winning churches. Now, this may surprise you. I was thinking about this week. When you use the church, well, when you use the term, this church is an evangelistic church, you might say, well, that's good. That's a good church. We want our church to be evangelistic. You might say the same thing when you use the term revivalistic. Yeah, we like revivals, and that's a good thing. But I want to tell you, an evangelistic church is a step down from a soul-winning church. And a revivalist church is a step down from that. Let me tell you what I mean. A soul-winning church is a church that follows what the Bible says. A soul-winning church is where Christians go out from the church into the world, tell people about Jesus, and win them to Christ. And then they bring them back as converts into the church. That's a soul-winning church. That's a Psalm 126 church where the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now a sheave, for you that don't know, is something that's already been harvested. It's a bundle of grain that's already been harvested. And when the Bible says bringing his sheaves, the Bible's talking about, the psalmist is talking about, people that have been saved in their homes, out on the streets, out in the world, by Christians who were given the command to go out and get them. That's a soul-winning church. Now, an evangelistic church is this. Get my tongue right. An evangelistic church is where people go out and say, hey, come to church. And they invite people to church, and they get people to church, and they expect the Sunday school teachers and the preachers to get them saved. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and I think every Sunday school teacher ought to present the gospel. I think every time the preacher preaches, there ought to be the gospel in the message, and we ought to try to win them. But that ought to be the last resort. You ought to try to win them before you get them to come. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, I don't know how to do that. Well, we're going to have a class. We're going to start next week. I'll tell you about the time as soon as I talk to a few of you who can come and when they can come. But every single person ought to know how to win somebody to Christ. And it's our responsibility as Christians to go out and get them. Now, if you go out and try to win them and you can't win them to Christ, then bring them in. And either the Sunday school teacher or the preacher will try to get them. But an evangelistic church, even though that sounds good, is a step down from a soul-winning church. And a revivalist church is a step down from that. Revivalist church says, hey, we'll bring the big guns in once or twice a year. We'll let them preach and get everybody saved. So that means the other 50 weeks of the year, we can just sit back and be lazy and not do anything that God tells us to do. And churches don't grow because they become evangelistic and revivalistic instead of soul winning. Number three, why churches don't grow. They compartmentize and unionize. Now, I know a lot of you belong to the union, and let me say before I start, I'm not against the union. I think the union serves a good purpose in some cases. Okay, but and the third reason churches don't grow is we compartmentize and then we unionize. So as we get a few more people, we break into departments, and so we have people that, for example, stay in the nursery. They have a nursery compartment. We have people that work with the children. So we have a children's department. We have the choir. And we have musicians. And we have the ushers. And we have the custodians. All the different departments. That's okay. You got to have departments. You got to be organized. It makes it easier to work. The problem is when the compartments become unionized. Here's what I'm talking about when I say unionized. Not my job. I stay in the nursery. I keep the little baby so that when the service is going on, nobody will be interrupted. Not my job to go out and tell people about Jesus. I stay in the nursery. Or I sing in the choir. I get the congregation ready for the preaching. I help set the tone of the service. Not my job to go out and tell people about Jesus. Or I usher, and I pass out the visitor's cards, and I collect the offering. Not my job. I want to tell you something tonight. It's everybody's job. Don't care what department you're in. It's everybody's job to tell people about Jesus. Go ye into all the world and tell the gospel and share the gospel with every creature. Don't hide in a department. Don't say it's not my job. It is. Number four, churches don't grow because they grow beyond their ability to grow. Here's what I mean by that. And we're about to face it in the nursery. Brother Leonard, I wish you had this problem in your Sunday school class. I wish John had this problem in his Sunday. Dick, I wish you had this problem. We got it in the nursery. We grow. And we get too big for the room. Yeah, Lois, you're smiling. You know what's going on in the nursery. We get too big for the room. So what do we have to do? Well, in some cases, we may have to split up the class. Well, that's not very popular. I like my teacher. I don't want to leave my teacher. I don't want to leave this room. And so we grow to a point, and unless we're willing to say, to make maybe an unpopular choice and say, we got to do something different. I mean, we can only put 25 people in the nursery for so long. Somebody's going to go to war back there. You can't have all those people in that little bitty room for week after week. Somebody's going to get upset. Somebody's going to start swinging and all that other stuff. And that's what I'm talking about. They grow. Churches stop growing because they get to a point and they're not willing to make the necessary choices to grow more. To grow more. You have to divide to grow sometimes. Have to divide to grow. Number five. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that any of our church has exhibited any of these things. So don't take me wrong. I'm just telling you why churches don't grow. Number five, they're afraid to take risks. Hey. We got all the debt paid. You know, and we're meeting the budget. I did a little math. Larry gave me the reports. So far, we're beating the budget by $9 a week through the first. That's good. I mean, I'd rather beat it by $9 a week than miss it by $9 a week. For the first 39 weeks of the year, we are beating the budget by $9 a week. That's good. And it might be easy for us to say, we don't have any debt. We're paying all our bills. The budget's being met. I'll tell you what. I got people talking to me about buying stuff. I got people talking to me say, hey, if we got a problem with the nursery, then let's expand the fellowship hall. I got people talking to me about buying a van. I got people talking to me about spending money. And that's good. And I'm seeking God's will in all of that as to what we should do. And I know I've had conversations with some of you. I don't want to go and borrow money any more than you do. But I don't want the fact that we're not willing to take a risk to stop us from going where God wants us to go. Thursday, and I can't remember when it was, one night this week, I was talking to a young pastor in his early 20s. He graduated from college last May, and he's down in Fenton. He's a friend of Adam's, and I've met him two or three times, and he called me on the phone Thursday night, and I was asking him how things were going. They've rented an old school, and they're having their services in it. And I just asked him, I said, well, how are you doing? He said, well, we're doing good. He said, my wife and I put our life savings into the church. I called my dad and mom, and I borrowed money from them. And I called my in-laws and borrowed money from them. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. He's going to ask me to borrow my money. But he didn't. He said, but we're doing great. We had, he said, we had 42 people. They're 13 or 14 weeks old, and they had 42 people in their services last Sunday. And I said, that's great. Absolutely great. Started with just he and his wife and one other couple that they knew down in Fenton. So in 13 weeks, they've grown from 4 to 42. You know why? Because he's got it all on the line. He's risked it all. And it's easy for a church like us, who has everything paid for, who has everything nice, to say, well, I don't know if we should risk anything else or not. And if we're not careful, that'll stop us from growing. Number 6, why churches don't grow? They start serving the saints instead of winning souls. Start serving saints instead of winning souls. Not careful, a church that becomes a service organization. And they start taking care of people. And I think you should do that. I think we should take care of the people that God gives us. We ought to minister to them. We ought to help them. But if a church is not careful, that's what they become focused on. And they, instead of going out and getting new people into the church, they focus on the people they got and take care of the people they got. And pretty soon, the law of attrition is going to take hold. Those people will either leave or die, and there won't be anybody left. Church is sort of like a car dealership. You have people in sales, and you have people in service. I mean, it's everybody's job to sell. Because if you don't sell new cars, pretty soon you ain't going to have cars to service. All your old customers will move away, buy a different kind of car, or die. And if you don't sell, you won't have anything to service. And it's the same thing with the church. It's wonderful to take care of one another, and I think we should. We ought to take care of one another. But that ought not to be our primary focus. Our primary focus ought to be to go out and tell people about Jesus. Number 7, churches don't grow because they don't bathe their work in prayer. We start depending on our experience. We start depending on our skills instead of what the Holy Spirit of God can do. And again, I want to come back and I want to ask you the question tonight that I asked you this morning. And for some reason, I didn't feel that I was getting my point across this morning. How much do we need God? How much do we really need God? And maybe it's just something that God's dealing with me about. Maybe you guys all know how much you need God. As I look back, as I look at my life, as I look at my existence, so to speak, right now, I don't know if I'm telling God that I need Him enough. And I thought about the song you sang this afternoon. I was thinking about it. I'm almost afraid to pray what you sang in that song, because I'm afraid what God will do. And I want to tell Him, you don't have to do that to me to make me realize how much I need you. You don't have to send sickness. You don't have to take things away. You don't have to take away the blessings that He's blessed me with. But I'd rather know that I need God and have that bone-deep happiness than to have everything be all right and have the shallow kind of happiness that the world has to offer. How much do we need God as a church? I mean, we don't have to have all-night prayer meetings to get the bills paid. How much do we need God? It's just as important a question for us as a church as it is for us as an individual. If we don't realize that we need God, then sooner or later, He's going to show us how much we need Him. And I would rather figure that out on my own without any help from Him. How much do we need God? I know, it's easy to say, Brother Warren. It's easy to say. But do we do it? Do we do it? So we need to bathe our work in prayer, and we need to tell the Holy Spirit, I cannot do this without you. I can't teach my Sunday school class without you. I can't direct the singing without you. I can't play the piano without you. I can't preach without you. I can't work in junior church without you. I can't sing specials without you. I can't do anything without you. And too many times I think, and again, I just look at myself, too many times I step back and say, well, I can handle this one. Instead of falling on my face and saying, I can't. We don't bathe our work in prayer. Number eight, we don't bathe our prayer with work. You've heard the old saying, we need to pray like everything depended on God. We need to work like everything depends on us. The Bible says, faith without works is dead, so is prayer. That's what Jesus was talking to this church about. You need to go back and do the first works. You need to go back and do those things that made you the biggest church in the world. You need to go back and do those works that you did when you first started, when you had everything on the line. You need to bathe our prayer in works. Number nine, churches don't grow because they get distracted. They take their focus off the main thing. They start defending their positions and supporting social causes. I'm against abortion, but the best way to beat it is to tell people about Jesus. I'm against homosexual rights, but the best way to beat it is to tell people about Jesus. I'm against child abuse, but the best way to beat it is to tell people about Jesus. I'm against those that are trying to take God out of our society. But the best way to beat it is to tell people about Jesus. Churches don't grow because they get distracted. And then number 10, churches don't grow because people aren't willing to pay the price. And here's what I'm talking about. Well, I've paid my dues. I've taught Sunday school for 30 years. I've worked in the nursery. I've gone out and told people about Jesus. I've done my duty. It's somebody else's turn. Let the young people do it. Let them take care of it. I want somebody to show me the chapter and the verse where you get that from the Bible. Tell you what, I don't read any place in this Bible that God has a retirement plan until you get to heaven. In fact, I read verses in the Bible that says there is no discharge in this war. We're going to have plenty of time to rest when we get home. We're going to have time to rest, I think, in the 1,000-year reign with Christ. We're going to have time to rest when we get to heaven. But until then, we need to stay at it. We need to work. We need to go out into this world, and we need to tell people that they're sinners. And we need to tell them that there's a penalty for that sin. And we need to tell them that Jesus, when he went to Calvary, paid the price for their sin. If they were the only sinner in the whole world, he still would have went to the cross and died to pay the price for their sin. And we need to tell them that if they'll receive him, if they'll receive Christ, if they'll receive the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary, God will make them part of the family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ,